this whole series about being CrossFit, it's scary. It's overwhelming. I mean, people who are spiritually mature and healthy, they can be CrossFit, but I'm just a weakling spiritually. I just can't. I don't pray good enough. I don't read the Bible often enough. I don't see miracles in my life. I'm just malnutrition when it comes to being CrossFit. And when I heard that song several times ago, I love the music of it. But you know what? God is the God who uses nobodies. You don't have to be spiritually fit for God to use you. You just have to be spiritually ready for God to start using you, making you fit. Well, Pastor, I don't have spiritual muscles. Well, good. No, neither did David, neither did Moses, neither did Abraham. You name anyone in the Bible that God used in a mighty way. They weren't fit when God first called them. But God says, I need people who are willing to step up. And I understand it's difficult trying to be spiritually fit. It's even hard for me to continue to grow in my spiritual health. It's almost as hard as being psychologically or emotionally fit. What about physically fit? If you took three of those, physical, psychological, and spiritual, which is easier to accomplish? Physical. Why? Because you see results right away, the good or the bad, don't you? You don't know if you're not mentally fit. Maybe if you get some ideas, like things just aren't right in my head, and you need some help. And God there's some great Christian psychologists, counselors who can help you emotionally, mentally get healthy. But spiritual fitness seems like it takes the far back seat. Do you remember Grandma and Grandpa's old station wagon that had eight rows of back seats with no seat belts in them? It seems like your spiritual health, your spiritual fitness often comes in last place because you don't see it. It's not evident in the mirror. Because when I got my spiritual mind, my spiritual heart in condition, my mental health in condition, my body follows suit effortlessly. Why do we get out of shape physically? Probably because emotionally and mentally you've unplugged. Or spiritually, you don't have any hope. And so you give up and find hope in the ice cream. I think if I address my spiritual health, that begins to then talk about my mental health, my emotional health, and my physical health. Everything falls in line. See, being fit, being healthy, is a day-to-day effort. It takes intentionality. But the good news is, you're not alone in your spiritual workout. How many of you would love to have your own personal trainer at the gym to show you how to do those exercises? Being emotionally fit and psychologically fit, it'd be great for you on an annual basis to go see a counselor just to get a fitness check and how you're doing emotionally and mentally. But spiritually, you often seem like it's all a solo job. Like, okay, well, here maybe a good song, a good teaching, a good sermon. But you know what? Out of all three of those areas of fitness, there's one that God says, I'm going to be right there with you. And that's your spiritual health. When you go to spiritually work out, listen to these two. I got two great verses here. I'm confident of one certain thing, Paul says to the Philippians, that he, Jesus, who began a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. What does that mean? God started something in you. You're not all alone in this. He says, I'm going to bring it to completion. Not you, Cheryl. Not you, Craig. God can. He's going to do all the work. He's going to actually say, here are the weights, how they feel to you. Spiritual, pick them up. And I'm going to walk you through how to become spiritually helped. And when does God's membership plan stop? Until Christ returns. So he's there with you. You've got a spiritual training partner, and he's a professional. But also look at what he says to the church in Thessalonica. May the God of peace himself sanctify you. What? Through and through. That's all of you. Nothing left out. Through and through. May your whole spirit, and some translations also say whole soul, and your whole body, see those three? Be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. So you're not alone. You know spiritually you've been a weakling. You know spiritually you're just anorexic. And God says, stop trying to do it on your own. Let me help you. And I'll be there to be your training partner. Are we all there? This whole CrossFit thing isn't for spiritual giants. Heroes of the faith or heroes in your life that spiritually have just arrived. This whole series is about you. It's about me. Listening to the lies of the enemy beat us up over and over. Yeah, I am a nobody. In my own strength, in my own willingness, in my own efforts, I'm a nobody. But I've got somebody living in me who's making me into his creation. He who began a good work in you will see it through until the day of Christ. That is why we're doing this series. The whole foundation of this CrossFit series actually began for me in Israel. And as we started looking this series over and over, the Lord gave me a series of phrases that I needed to teach on. And that's what I've been doing, teaching on these individual parts of who is CrossFit, how did Christ actually go to the cross, and why did he go to the cross, and what does that mean for me today? I was looking at the whole scope of Scripture and our purpose of what we do, and I came up with this phrase. And now this is probably the fourth time you've seen it. I don't know how we fit this into one sermon on January 19th. But God blessed me and your ears, and we got through this. If you missed that sermon, I want you to listen to that sermon. We need to be CrossFit in 2020 because Jesus has a twofold purpose for every person, which is what? Salvation and transformation. He designed believers as the body of Christ to be his mechanism of bringing the kingdom of heaven down by being his priests and disciples on earth in order that we can worship or love him more, as well as cause others to discover and experience the joy of a Christ-centered life. That is why we're here, and that is the purpose of the church, to bring the kingdom of heaven down. So as what Jesus prayed, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I don't know about you, but the world I'm living in doesn't reflect much of God right now. Why? It's because I believe that God's chosen priests and disciples haven't been fit, haven't been strong. They become weaklings. And the enemy has overcome and overtaken so much of this kingdom. And we need to understand that when we worship him and love him, we bring the kingdom down on earth. And so this heaven or God's kingdom spreads out through us. So that's why it all started. So we had to ask ourselves, what does it mean to be CrossFit? So we took that first letter, F. And so CrossFit people are people who are faithful. And we tried to understand what it meant to be faithful. Faithful followers of Jesus. And we talked about three things that first week. Number one, we've all been given a measure of faith at salvation. It is a gift of God. And this is what sometimes you have a hard time accepting. According to your ability, God gives you a measure of his faith. Well, Pastor, that sounds like he plays favors. No, he's omniscient. He knows that there are some people who will exercise that little faith and cause it to grow more and more. Some people will have been given faith, but they really won't do much with it. Well, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, let's use a parable. Parable of the bags of silver. Remember? Master was planning on going away. Before he went away, he gave one servant one bag of silver. How many of you would like to have a bag of silver? Okay. He gave another servant two bags of silver. And to a third servant, he gave him five bags. How did the master know who deserved the amount of silver? Because he knew them by their experiences, by according to their own ability. And then he went, he left, he came back and said, what did you do with what I gave you? How did you handle the gift? And we know that it could be an analogy of the faith that he's given you. So we know that one took two bags and he invested it And what did he come up back? 4 bags. Another who had been given 5 bags invested it, used it, and he came back with 10 bags. And both of them received praise and celebration from the master. Come, let's go party and celebrate. You are faithful with a little, now you'll be given more. Then the one with the one bag, he was sort of hiding out in the back pew somewhere. And if you're sitting in the back pew, this is no analogy to you. I almost feel like the master whistled, like, hey, you, your turn. What did you do? Well, I knew you were a shrewd. What? You started making excuses? And you blamed your inadequacies on the master? You wicked, and what I focused on, what? Lazy servant. Took that bag and gave it to the one who invested 5 and made 10. We have been lazy with what we've been given. And I believe that you don't need to start praying for more faith like the disciples did. Jesus, just give us more faith. And Jesus said, you only need as much faith as the size of a mustard seed, and you can say to that mulberry bush, become jelly. No, be moved. And it shall be moved. You have enough faith. Because the master has already given it to you. What you need to pray is, Lord, I need to become more faithful to what you've given to me. And then we understand what that meant to become more and more faithful. And we look at Luke chapter 17. And we started then, we concluded with saying, we need to start building up that muscle that God's given to you. Remember the picture of the skinny, scrawny guy and the muscular guy? They have the exact same number of muscles in their body, right? Remember former Governor Arnold? Remember how big and muscular he was? Does he have more muscles than you? No. He's got the same number of muscles, but he chose to work them a little bit differently than you did. He may have done a couple other things to modify them, but he chose to work them. And that is what we need to do, is work out our faith muscles. And this is when I really caused your eyebrows. You are not working your faith muscles right now. Coming to church is not an exercise of faith. It's an encouragement. It's an edification. It's to build one another up. And it's to spur one another onto what? Love and good deeds. Faith muscles don't get built up by going to the buffet. Other things get built up. Faith gets built up outside of these walls. When you go and exercise your faith, when you put yourself in situations that you have to rely on God, we give you opportunities to go build your faith, to exercise those faith muscles. It's your choice if you're going to have spiritual biceps or not. It's going to be your choice to invest that faith. You want your faith to grow? Start exercising. And they said, well, Pastor, we understand there's 3 letters in this. What's the next letter we're going to talk about? That CrossFit people need to be people who are intentional. See, CrossFit people are intentional. They have directions for a destination. That destination is a place where they know God wants to take them. Intentional people see where God wants them to be, and they'll take steps to get there. They'll take directions to get to that destination. And when we think about this, the Lord gave me two vehicles, understanding how God helps you become a CrossFit person of intentionality. These two vehicles help you become CrossFit. And it's real simple. I've seen it all throughout the scriptures, and I reviewed again. Lord, am I missing out on anything? It was a new revelation to me. It's a new understanding to me. I need to be intentional, and God has given me 2 vehicles to become intentional. And it's the vehicle of praise, and it's the vehicle of prayer that I need to intentionally involve myself with. How many have ever been on a road trip before? Okay, I think most of us, you know, those some are enjoyable, some are a little painful, but road trip, you know, these journeys, are they intentional? You know where you are today, and you know where you want to be in 3 days. So what you're going to have to do to go on that road trip, you know that it's going to be filled with many decisions, directions, and even detours. Sounds like life, doesn't it? You know where you are. You know where you want to be. And you've got to get directions how to get there. I don't know. Hey, I want to drive to Colorado. Where do you go? How do you get there? East? Good. Start going east. Which road? You need to make sure that you have directions, that you have make decisions on which way to go, and be aware and be prepared for detours that come your way. You must be able to choose then how you're going to get to your destination. Here's an example. Last year, I went to Israel. How do you get to Israel? What are the vehicles that I had to use to get to Israel? First, I had to use a car to get from Chino Hills to LAX. And then once I arrived at LAX, what did I need? I needed a plane. And the plane took me over to JFK. That was nice. And then on JFK, I got on one of those big planes where how in the world can 400 plus people fit on this plane? It just physically doesn't seem possible. I got on another plane. That vehicle was going to take me over a vast blackness. We call that the Atlantic Ocean. And when I landed in Tel Aviv, I needed another vehicle. I needed a bus. And that bus took me to my hotel. And then the next morning, I got on another bus. And we went to our first site, Caesarea Philippi. And the bus said, I got you here. Now what are you going to do? You're going to start using your vehicle of your 2 feet. See, when you have a destination in mind, when you know that you need to go somewhere, you must choose the right vehicles to get there. Amen? I mean, what if I chose my Silverado to go to Israel? It doesn't float. Now, my bug used to float, right? The Volkswagen Beetles, they floated, but I wouldn't get very far. All right? Would I rather take a boat or an airplane? An airplane. We need to choose those vehicles, and the vehicles that God chooses for intentionality is praise and prayer. Those are the two things that biblically, you're going to see a second, get you to the place of being fit in Christ. You need to use this prayer to get to the place where God wants you to be. If you want to be CrossFit, you intentionally have to be a person of praise. And you intentionally have to be a person of prayer. Now, I know when things are going good, it's easy to praise God, right? And I know when things are going bad, it's easy to pray for that. Well, Pastor, I'm not sure if I understand. Those are the only things that God uses? Well, they fall underneath this bracket. In fact, let me read some scriptures for you. These are three scriptures. Colossians 14, you can type that in or look it up. Acts 16 and 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Let me read this. Listen to how praise and prayer are used in combination with each other. Colossians, Paul said, what am I to do? Oh, I know. I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. And I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will also sing praise in my mind. See how he talks about those two different sides of the coin, that he will praise and he'll pray in my mind and in my spirit. Acts 16:25. You're going to remember the story as soon as I start reading. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing unto the Lord, and all the prisoners were listening to them, and the earthquake then came. What ushered in the earthquake? Praise and prayers. Right? And so these things are tied together. And again, I'm just giving you a sampling of what I found. Thessalonians 15:16. Rejoice always and pray without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for Christ Jesus. What is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus? To rejoice always, and to, which is what? Praise. And to pray without ceasing. So today, we're going to look at the first part only, what it means to be praised. Did you notice all the worship songs this morning? They're all about what? Praise, and they're amazing songs. I didn't want to stop singing, but I knew that we had to get the word in front of us. And so we're going to talk about how praise can intentionally help you become more spiritually fit. And what's another word for fit? In shape? Healthy? Active? Okay, very good. So we're going to talk about praise. And it's important to know. This is really important to know. Really, really important to know. That when praise is applied, it releases the power and the presence of God in your life. Well, I just don't feel God. I don't feel God's close to me anymore. I bet you stop praising. See, praise releases that. And I biblically can support all of this understanding this morning. But we're going to build on that. So praise, when it's applied, releases the presence of God and the power of God in our lives. So what is praise? Let's look at that. There are 7 Hebrew words for praise. One for each day of the week of things. The first one is, do you say that word? Hallah. Hallah. Now, it's the most common word. It means to boast. It's a common word, means to brag about, or in this application, to rave about God, even to the point where you become foolish. You ever seen a fanatic person about a sports team? They're just saying how great and great this person is, and they're just bragging on how awesome that person is. And that's what hallah means. It means to brag on God and to others, to tell people how awesome God is. When was the last time you told someone how awesome God is? Psalm 63 says, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. I will hallah you. I will hallah you as long as I live. I will shout it out and brag upon you. When was the last time you bragged on the Lord? You told someone how amazing God is. All right, here's Tuesday. Pronounce this one. Yada. Yada. This is for Tuesday, which means to worship with extended hands, often translated surrendered hands. It almost gives the picture of a child who sees their mom or dad coming back. This little toddler, what's the very first thing a toddler does when he sees mommy or daddy come into the room? Abba, Father. This is your Tuesday worship. Well, Pastor, I'm not charismatic. I don't raise my hand. I'm not telling you that you have to, but I'm telling you the Bible says you should. Often says raise your hands. It's yada, giving it to the Lord. And whenever I do that, see, I speak with both hands and feet. I don't know about you. I use every part of my body to speak, and I use that when I praise Him. And Cheryl and I, we know we have about a 5-foot radius if we're sitting there, because I don't want to give her a black eye. I surrender. I need your help to get up to you. And so that's what Tuesday's worship is, to surrender that worship. It says in Psalm 134, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and what? Praise the Lord. Okay? And then Wednesday, here's Wednesday's word for you. Barak. Barak is to describe when you give someone a blessing. The Jews are really into this, where they give you a blessing. They want to bless you. They want to bless you. They give you a blessing. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away, Job 1:21 says. But regardless, may the name of the Lord be what? Praised forever. What day of the week are we on now? Thursday. Here we go. Tehillah. Tehillah is to sing or play unto the Lord. Psalm 22. You are enthroned as the Holy One, and you are the one that all of Israel plays. And when you sing or play unto the Lord, you may sing as well as I sing. And publicly, we wouldn't put that on a microphone. But that doesn't mean I should stop singing because I'm not good as someone else. So you need to sing, and Bible says you also need to play. Well, I don't play an instrument. Well, it's really not necessarily isolated to just an instrument. It almost gives that analogy of what we have in other passages. Whatever you do, do unto the Lord as like an act of worship. There's a cross root word, and I forget what it is. Please forgive me. That's combining these two. Whatever you do, do it unto the Lord as an act of what? Praise. Okay? So that's Thursday. What's next? Friday. Zamar. Everyone say that. Sounds like fun. No, say it like I said it. Zamar. Oh, there you go. You got to do the Gretel thing in your voice. it's a joyful expression of playing stringed instruments to the Lord. Man, I wish we had some stringed instruments unto the Lord. What did a lot of people play back in the day in the Old Testament? I am not. The lyre, the harp, if they had a banjo or guitar, anything. It's to joyfully express praise. Now, it was with strings. You may not be a fiddle player, but you need to just have a joyful expression unto the Lord. And I'm going to tell you this right now. Worship team members, worship pastors, they all say the same thing. When they're out there and they're trying to lead people to worship the Lord, it looks like the congregation's in misery and pain sometimes. Now, I'm not talking about you. I remember when I was on stage with 9 other pastors, and it was 20 feet high, looking over a couple thousand people. And I remember one of our worship leaders at one point just saying, they're like a bunch of rocks. And so the next Sunday, I'm out there, I'm trying to look at these rocks. Now, it's really bright lights. I'm looking at these rocks. Where, though? Well, we were singing one of those choruses, and they didn't like it. They wanted to sing one of those hymns. I looked out and said, you know what? Yeah, sometimes it's just like, people, do you get what we're talking about here? We're singing about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We're singing that last song. See, when you are a person of praise and you don't joyfully express it, do you have anything that you're thankful for? Do you have anything that brings joy to your heart? Express it to the Lord. Well, he knows. I told him once, if I changed my mind, I'll let him know. That didn't work in marriage. I love you and I changed my mind. I won't tell you again. God wants to hear you praise him. God wants to hear you express gratitude. God wants to receive praise. You have to be willing to give it. And when you release praise, it releases the power and presence of God. For Psalm 22 says, behold, you are encamped or you are enthroned around the praises of your people. See, praising God is like a magnitude for God's presence. It really is. You just got to start doing it and just praising him. So what day was that? Friday? Really? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Wow, what's next? Ta-da! Well, that's how I pronounce it. Ta-da. To shout or to use a loud voice so others will hear you. Praise God. Now, I could get into this one. I could get in, and we have so many psalms that talk about to shout unto the Lord. Well, I'm a reverend. I don't shout. Well, there's an appropriate time not to shout, I would agree. But there's also really appropriate times to shout unto the Lord. Why? Because the Bible commands you to declare glory to the Lord. I love, remember when the Israelites were marching around Jericho? What instruments do they use? They use the trumpet and they use their shouting. And the power and the presence of came down and knocked the walls down. Tada praise is having faith enough to actually let other people know you're a person of faith. See, that is tada. That's almost like showing God off. Look at how awesome my God is. Do you praise God enough fanatically more than you do your sports team? There has to be one word left because there's 7 days in the week. And this is it. Anyone pronounce that one? Hallelujah! It is the premier word for praise. It transcends all other languages. What is hallelujah in Spanish? What is hallelujah in Hebrew? See, you know Hebrew already. Hallelujah is transcendent. And that's the way God designed it. What are the heavenly language? What do they say? Hallelujah. They might just add a few extra vowels and syllables in there, and they call it whatever they call it. This is the premier praise for God. It goes beyond boasting, beyond bragging, beyond the point of just praising in ridiculous stage. It's actually 2 of God's words, names, in one. Allah, hala, means to brag or boast. Remember we talked about that, the first word? And the second one, Yah, is part of the name for God, Yahweh. So Yah is a short name for God. So you're bragging, you're celebrating about God. You're praising God. And everybody in the world has the same word for the same thing. It is universal. Seven Hebrew words for 7 days of praise this week that you can start off with. Put in your earpods, AirPods, eyeglasses, what do you need to hear? And just listen to praise and worship and start praising God and singing God and declaring His righteousness. That is what praise is all about. Now, I've said this a moment ago. Now, praise releases the power and presence of God. When we're done with this, again, I don't have notes for you, but I want you to take a screenshot of this and figure out, well, Pastor, what do you mean it releases the presence and power of God? Well, number one, praise gives you access to God. Access. Now, you have total access to God through what mechanism? What vehicle? Praise. Yes, I know theologically Jesus, yes, salvation. But through that, praise allows you enter into His gates, Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. And that gives you access to God. Remember, got to remember the temple. You got the outer court, and there's a gate that you have to walk in with thanksgiving. And then you get to the inner court, and that is where they have gates. Now there's a curtain, now there's gates, and you enter with praise on your mouth. And it's the praise that allows you to enter into that sacred place. That's what praise does. Now with Jesus, He tore down the curtain that separated then the inner court from the holy place. And through Him, you can enter into the holy place where God's presence lives. That is praise, and it gives you total access to God. So you feel like God is removed from you, feel like God is distant from you, start praising. Start listening to some great worship songs. Start reading the scriptures and start inviting God. Because what God, what does He do? He inhabits the praises of His people. Or another translation says He encamps around the praises of His people. So praise gives you access to God, the King of Kings, the one who spoke the world into existence. And you can get His attention through praise. Hey, amen. That's powerful tool, isn't it? Now, it also, number two, it changes you. Praise changes you from the inside out. Proverbs 27, verse 21, as the refining pot of silver and of gold, so is man to his praise to God. You have to break that down a little bit. How important is a refiner's flame for silver and gold? Extremely. And then that refining fire separates out all the what? Impurities. To where it's just pure gold. Ever watch Gold Rush? You see what they do, right? They refine it down. And that's what praise does to the access of God. You enter into His presence. Is God a holy God? And are you a holy person in practice? No, in position you are, but in practice you're still struggling like me. And God says, now I'm in your presence and a holy God. And God's presence is a refining presence. So when you find yourself in the middle of God's presence praising Him, He says, I like this. But you know what? There's this, you know, this praise could get to a new level if you could just work on this one area that you're playing hide and seek from me with. You know, could I just chisel this away a little bit for you? Well, okay. And what happens is praise brings about confession. It brings about admission of things are just not perfect, and there's some sin in my life that I've been hiding. But when you're in the presence of God through praise, God says, this is great. Can we make it even better? Because you're supposed to be a living sacrifice of praise. And you know what? If we just take care of this one issue, it could be so much better for both of us. So praise changes you. So don't be alarmed and don't feel like the devil is condemning you. I can't praise God. He knows what a worthless person I am. Yes, you might be that, but I doubt if Jesus is in your life because He doesn't die for junk and worthlessness. He says, come into God's presence and let Him refine you. Now, is that always pleasant? No. But it can be beautiful. Praise changes you. It's in the fires of praise that God reaches down and melts our rough edges, smooths down those sharp spots in our life where we actually become pliable in his hand. And you can go back and think about the ways that God has been good to you. How sad of a day it is when we cannot take up an offering of thanksgiving of what God's done in someone's life. And it's total silence. How sad. I mean, God hasn't been doing anything in your life. No, he's wanted. So we have to understand that praise not only gives you access to God, not only it refines you and changes you, it's due because you have a relationship with God, what he's done for you and what he's going to do with you. You have a relationship with God. And I'm telling you, other religions don't talk about this. Other religions, man-made religions, don't talk about the relationship with the deity. For God so loved us. Whoever, did Muhammad ever say that? No. For God so loved us. It's a relationship that we have. Psalm 81:10 says, I am the Lord your God, and it is wonderful to know that you are mine and I am yours. A.W. Tozer, great author, a lot about prayer, but also a lot about worship. He says, worship is no longer worship when it reflects the culture around us more than Christ within us. Did you catch that? Let me read it one more time because it's worth it. Worship is no longer worship when it reflects the culture around us more than the Christ within us. Psalm 22:3, he inhabits the praise of his people. Because you're in a relationship with God. Now, it also defeats the enemy. Did you hear that song, that the new song that the worship team sang? Praise is a weapon. Praise is a weapon. It defeats our enemy. 2 Chronicles 20:21 says, King Jehoshaphat said, appoint singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty and holiness of our God, and allow them to go out before the army, and then say to them, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Jehoshaphat was a really wise king. And before he went up to the enemy, before they went into the marching field, he got the worshipers out. He got the praisers out. He says, I want you to go before the army and praise the Lord first and foremost. Because he knew that if we elevated God, God will take care of all the foes around us. And you know the story as it goes on. The worshipers began to worship. The players began to play. And the enemy fled. On airplanes they flew, but they fled. See, it's the power of praise. You go back to the walls of Jericho over and over again. You go back to the three Hebrews and the fire. It's all about praise. It's all about bringing in the presence of God. And praise is a weapon. Because when you're praising God, you're elevating God, you're bringing down the kingdom of heaven into your kingdom. And you're allowing God to reign in your kingdom. And wherever God is, the enemy can't be. He'll try to invade you. He'll try to throw you an interruption. But when you bring heaven down, praise down in your little world and allow that to be praised, the enemy cannot inject himself into you. He'll try to interrupt you, but he can't. You need to bring heaven down. Can you bring the heaven of God down in the shower? Hello?
Hello.
Yes! In your car? Yes! At work? Yes! That's what praise does. And when you feel like the enemy has been chasing after you more than you want him to, why is this happening? I need you to use the weapon of praise. I guess you're left-handed. All right, here we go. You need to use a weapon of praise. And my God is God. There is nothing that's going to separate me from the love of God. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yeah, I'm a nobody, but I'm trying to tell everybody about somebody who loves me. And I'm just going to give it to the enemy. Boom, boom. Sorry, not you. Give it to the enemy because I'm going to praise God, no matter if my life is like Job's life or if my life is like David's life. Yeah, there might be a battle and God may only give me a slingshot and everyone else says you need a stone. Reverse that one back out. But God's got you. He's with you. And the enemy cannot be in the presence of praise to God, because he's jealous of that. You go through any scripture. Try me. Read all the Bible this week. And you tell me when the enemy interrupted the praise of God's people. Read it and tell me if there's any story that I'm missing. Nothing that I recall interferes with my choice to praise God. Think about that for a while. Correct me next week if you want. See, praisers, that's you, know that the Lion of Judah. Anyone ever hear Judah? It's a name, right? You know what Judah means in Hebrew? Here's your second Hebrew. Judah means praise. So let's read it the way the Hebrew reads it. It reads it. And that the Lion of Praise, Jesus, already overcame the enemy and everything that he had thrown at them. It's the Lion of Judah, or the praise. That is powerful. Amen. Did you get a screenshot yet? You should. Let me close with this if you're going to get out your camera. Just three scriptures, and the worship team is going to come close us out. Hebrews 13:15. Through him let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, the acknowledgement of his name. Psalm 95, the first six verses says this. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord and make a joyful noise to the rock of my salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. And let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise, no matter which seven ones you use. For the Lord is great, and he is a great king above all others. And in his hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his as well. The sea is his, for he made it. His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Come, let us kneel before the Lord God Almighty. And finally, Psalm 68, verse 4. Come, sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him, the one who rides in the deserts. Praise his name and exalt him before all people. And all God's people said,
amen.